Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the second chapter, Ezekiel chapter 2, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 841. We're reading all 10 verses of this chapter. We'll read the verses responsively. You might want to be ready to turn the page, for there's just one verse on this particular page. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard that spoke unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And let's pray. And Father, we are conscious of the fact that we're in a pretty special place today. We're thankful for our church. We're thankful for our people. We're most especially thankful for our preacher. But how grateful and thankful we should be for thy word. Thank you for the Bible. We pray that you'd open our hearts to a message that you have for us. You've given our preacher a concern about this subject. You've spoken to his heart. Now speak to ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
I told the fellows this morning, I try to never shortchange you when I preach. But I probably spent more time trying to think of a title for this sermon than I did preparing the sermon. That does not mean I didn't spend time preparing the sermon. It means I spent a long time trying to think of the title. I guess I'm going to call it The Greatest Success in the World. Or I could call it The Three Most Successful Men in the Bible. I asked the fellows if they had any suggestions. Brother Colston said he'd like to call it Brief. But he won't know how long it is because time passes differently when you're asleep anyway. But I do want to try to help you this morning. It's sort of a twin sermon, the one that I preached 3 or 4 weeks ago. The title I'm giving it is The Greatest Success That Man Can Know. If you have the baby, please take the baby out immediately when I pray in just a moment. Do not keep the baby in here. It's too important for us to keep babies in here. Our Heavenly Father, I want us to be blessed this morning, but more than that, I want us to be strengthened, but more than that, I want us to be encouraged, but more than that, I want us to be helped. But more than that, I want in some area, for some people, be changed. Bless me as I speak. That's all I ask you to do. and help me to be a blessing to these I love so dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. She sat across from me in my office, and she said, "Pastor, I just feel that I've failed. I have not succeeded at being a wife. I dreamed of being a good wife. During my childhood," please listen to me now and do your talking when you get out. "I dreamed as a child, as a teenager, of being a good wife to the man that God chose for me. During the days of engagement, I dreamed that I'd be a good wife. And I believe I've tried," she said, "to be a good wife, but Brother Hiles, I have not succeeded." I'm talking to many ladies in this room this morning that sit in the same section of life with that lady. I'd like to talk to you today. A couple sat in my office and they said, "Preacher, we dreamed of having a child or children. And as we waited, we were the typical couple wanting it to be good parents. Now, Brother Hiles, our children are almost grown. We feel that we have failed as being a mother and a father." I'd like to talk to those this morning who could say the same thing. Somebody sat in my office and said, "Brother Hiles, I tried Hiles Anderson College to make good grades. I want to pass. I want my degree. Brother Hiles, it just seems like I've failed as a student in the college." I'd like to talk to those students today. I'd like to talk to those teenagers who've tried to be good Christians and you feel you've not succeeded. I want to talk to you for a while today. I want to talk to you about the three most successful men in the Bible. Now, if I ask you this morning to tell me who you think they are, we would, of course, not all agree. I think that somewhere in the list would be the name Paul. I think that many of us would have on our list the name Moses. But I'm not going to talk about either one of those. For I do not think that Paul was one of the three most successful men of the Bible. Nor do I think that Moses or Peter were a part of the three most successful men in the Bible. The three men I'm talking about this morning, and I beg you to listen to me, the three men I'm talking about this morning wrote much of the Old Testament. In fact, apart from the Psalms, which is not a coherent book, the largest book of the Bible was written by one of the three men. And the second, the number of chapters, and the second largest book of the Bible was written by another one of the three men. And the fourth largest book in the Bible was written by another one of the three men. These three men wrote what we call the major prophets. Their names are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. There are 67 chapters in all the other Old Testament prophecies. There are 166 chapters in these three alone. These are great men. Men that God chose to pen the largest books, the three of the four largest books, chapter-wise, in the entire Bible. Now, I say they're the most successful men in the Bible. We're accustomed to success stories like John the Baptist, who preached on the banks of the Jordan and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." And great multitudes came to hear him preach, and most of the 12 apostles were saved, no doubt, under the preaching of John the Baptist. We're accustomed to success stories like Peter, who stood on Pentecost and preached that great sermon on Pentecost. And 3,000 people walked the aisle, were born again in that one meeting. We're accustomed to success stories like Jonah, who went to Nineveh, a city of probably over 500,000 people, and the entire city turned to God. I'm talking about the mayor. I'm talking about the city council. I'm talking about superintendent of schools. I'm talking about the school board. I'm talking about the entire city turned to God. We're acquainted and accustomed to success stories like the Apostle Paul, who covered so much territory and started so many great churches. We're accustomed to churches at Antioch that the Apostle Paul helped to pastor. We're accustomed to success stories about men like Elijah, who prayed down the fire of God on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." We're accustomed to success stories like Barnabas, who helped to build that great church at Antioch, or beloved John, who built the giant church of Ephesus, or Adoniram Judson, who went to the mission field and for 7 years didn't have one convert in Burma, and yet turned an entire continent toward God. We're accustomed to success stories like Dwight Moody, who saw over 1 million souls come to God. We're accustomed to success stories like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who built the great Spurgeon Tabernacle in London. Thousands came, over 5,000 seats in that one giant building, and it was filled Sunday morning and Sunday night, and often on weeknights. We're accustomed to success stories like Charles G. Finney, who built a great church in New York City and also had great revival campaigns and turned thousands and hundreds of thousands to God. And then in our own prior generation, men like J. Frank Norris and G.B. Vick and Lee Robertson and others. We're accustomed to those success stories of great churches and great schools and great revivals. But there is a greater success than that. Listen to me. There is a greater success than that. Now, I use the story of an old preacher in Texas when I was a kid preacher. I will not give his name. His initials were J.M.S. But I will not give his name for obvious reasons. The old preacher pastored a little church out in the country in East Texas. He tried, but didn't succeed in growing a church. He changed churches. 7 different times he changed churches. 7 different times he gave his best. 7 different times he did not succeed in building a strong church. The last time I knew of him while he was living, he pastored 7 little part-time churches. He'd go to one church on Sunday morning, another on Sunday afternoon, another later on Sunday afternoon, another on Sunday night, another on Wednesday night, another on Monday, another on Friday, and pastored 7 little country churches that couldn't afford to pay a preacher. Every time he changed churches, he said, "I'm going to build a church or die trying." I like that statement. I love that statement. "I am going to do something or die trying." I love that those last two words. Die trying. He changed churches again, and he was going to try again, and he said, "I'm going to build a church or I'm going to die trying." 7 times he left churches, and 7 times he said the same thing. "I'm going to build a church or I am going to die trying." I went to see him while he was dying. He looked up and he said, "I am dying trying. I have never built a great church. I have never even seen a church grow. I've tried." But he said, "Preacher," and I was not the only one, there's several around, he said, "I am dying trying." Those who were at his bedside when he died said, he made this statement, "Tell them, I died trying." Now, everybody can't build a big church, but everybody can die trying. Everybody can't preach a great revival, but everybody can die trying. Everybody can't be a whopping success in a Sunday school class, but everybody can die trying. Everybody can't build a huge bus route, but everybody can die trying. I say to die trying is greater success than to succeed. For if you keep on going and are not succeeding, and yet you succeed in continuing to try until you die, I contend that that is the greatest success of all. He died trying. Let me tell you some of these great successes. Jeremiah.
Jeremiah was told he would not succeed when he started. God called Jeremiah and said, you're going to be a flop. I love that story about the guy that said, the depression didn't bother me. I was a flop during the boom. Jeremiah was that way. God called Jeremiah and he said, Jeremiah, from your mother's womb I called you, which means that he was a human being while he was in his mother's womb. Which means that a doctor guilty of abortion is a dirty murderer and ought to be put in the electric chair. But Jeremiah was called of God. God called him and said, I chose you and called you from your mother's womb. He said, you're going to meet with violent opposition. Kings will oppose you. Priests will oppose you. Family will oppose you. Country will oppose you. Your race will oppose you. And you're not going to be successful as the world counts success. Jeremiah went to prison. His hometown, Anatoth, threatened to kill him. He was not even allowed for a season in the house of God. He was not even allowed to come to the house of God for a season. He was lonely, misunderstood. He led no great revival. He built no great church. Dale Carnegie would be ashamed of him. It says, ashamed as I am of Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie would be ashamed of him. 41 years he preached. Never had a great revival. Never had fire fall on Mount Carmel. Never built a great church. He preached under the reign of 6 different kings for 41 years. But ladies and gentlemen, the only success that he had was he died trying. Anybody can die trying. Everybody can't meet the success of a Moody or a Spurgeon or a Robertson. Everybody can't meet the success of a Jonathan Edwards or a Charles G. Finney or a J. Frank Norris or a G. B. Vick. Everybody can't do that, but bless God, anybody in the world can do what God has called them to do and die trying. Now I introduce you to Ezekiel. You heard it read a while ago. God said, you're going to be preaching to a stiff-hearted, impudent people. He said, don't be afraid of their words, like briars and thorns be with thee. And you'll be dwelling among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, or be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you're going to flop. As men count success, you're going to flop. I'll tell you one thing that makes me sick. All these so-called success books. Let me tell you something. A man that plows cotton or plows a field and raises cotton on a Mississippi farm, who rears his family and pays his debts and is a decent citizen and goes to church and worships his God and believes this book, that man dies. He may not have a dime in the bank, but he's a whopping success. He died trying. You resigners. You quitters. May I tell you, the greatest success I know of is the success of that man that never sees the great revival, never sees the great crowds, never builds the great church, but he keeps on going. And the success of trying until you die, and try when you die, and die trying. God thought it's pretty important. He gave 3 of the 4 biggest books in the Old Testament to those fellows. Ezekiel preached for 22 years. He was told that he would never succeed as a preacher. He married a beautiful woman. Bible says she was called the desire of his eyes. Had a lovely child. The baby died. But Ezekiel kept trying. One day, while Ezekiel would stand on the street corner, Ezekiel would preach on the street corner with tears running down his cheeks and with stones pelting his face and words like briars and scorpions being hurled at him from tongues that were more like guns or slingshots. and Ezekiel, beaten and bloody and discouraged, would stand up and preach, get right with God. Judgment's going to come. Get right with God. Judgment's going to come. And the folks would hurl stones at him and curse him. And nobody walked the aisle. And nobody got saved. And Ezekiel goes home at night. There was always something at home.
that beautiful wife, the desire of his eyes. I think I know what she did. I think she came home, she took a towel and moistened the towel and wiped the blood off his face, and took his shirt off and wiped the blood off his back that was beaten by the people that had beaten him, and wiped the blood off his face that was flowing because of stones that hit his face. And she had a warm meal on the table, and she said to him, "I'm proud of you. You stood in there. I'm proud of you." And praise God, I'm proud of these preachers across the country that don't pastor in these big cities and don't have these giant churches, who in little towns of a few hundred people or out in the country somewhere just keep on going. Their picture's never in the sword of the Lord, revival fires, but to keep on going. And though they are not counted success on earth, God counts anybody a success who dies trying. Next morning, Ezekiel would get up, go down to the same place on the street corner, preach the gospel. The nation was in captivity in Babylon, and he was a captivity preacher. He'd preach the gospel, and stones would pelt his face, and blood would roll down his back, and blood would come off his brow. But he kept on preaching. Get right with God. You give me that preacher, won't quit. You give me that preacher, keeps on going. Deacons don't like him, he keeps on going. Ministerial Association doesn't like him, he keeps on going. Denomination doesn't like him, he keeps on going. And you give me that child of God that does the same thing. The battles come, you keep on going. Heartaches come, you keep on going. Wipe them off, brush them off. Burdens come, you keep on going. Ezekiel kept on preaching and kept on preaching. He'd come home at night. He knew one thing, there's a beautiful woman there who loved him with all of her heart. He'd get that wet, warm towel, moistened, warm towel, wipe the blood off his face and the blood off his back, and she'd hug him and give him a big kiss. Nice, warm meal on the table. One night, Ezekiel came home. His back was caked with blood, dried blood in his face, with blood from the stones that had hit him. His memory was echoing those dirty words he'd heard while he was preaching. He comes home and he says, "Thank God there'll be that light in the window," but there was no light in the window. Ezekiel wondered why the light wasn't in the window, and he came to the house, and some neighbors were there. They walked out, and Ezekiel said, "What's wrong?" And the neighbors said, "You haven't heard?" Ezekiel said, "No, what's wrong?" They said, "Your wife had a stroke today. She's unconscious. She's at the point of death." Ezekiel goes in. That faithful man of God goes in and sees those lips that his had touched so often. Sees that body that he had embraced so often, sees those hands that had wiped his brow, and sees those feet that had rushed to meet him at the door, and they're lifeless, and she ebbs away. And finally, during the night sometime, his wife dies. Next morning comes, Ezekiel turns and gets his Bible and takes off downtown to preach on the street, just like he did yesterday. And the neighbors say, "Ezekiel, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to preach." And they said, "But your wife's lying in state." He said, "I've been called of God to be a watchman on the wall. I'm going to preach." But Ezekiel, you know what the custom is. The custom is to have some days of mourning, to cover your face with the tire of mourning and eat the bread of mourning. And the neighbors come and you stay here for several days and they sympathize with you. You know what the custom is. Days of mourning. Ezekiel said, "I can't mourn." He said, "God's called me, and I may not be a success, but I'll die trying." Next day, Ezekiel's out on the street corner saying, "Get right with God," tears rolling down his cheeks, his dear wife lying in state. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You may not can succeed, but you don't have to be a turncoat and turn back. You can keep on trying. And if you get knocked down, get up and try. And if you get knocked down, get up and try. I've been knocked down a few times in my life. But know how it is to get up. And by the way, next time you hear I got knocked down, you just keep the phone off the hook, because I'm going to be calling you. Or on the hook, because I'm going to be calling you. And I'm going to be telling you I got back up again. Ezekiel. He left no college. He was murdered in Babylon. Buried on the banks of the Euphrates. That statement that he made when he got the next morning, went to preach, rings in my ears that even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Don't forget that statement. That even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Don't forget that statement. That even my wife died, I did in the morning as I was commanded. Had even my wife died, I did in the morning as I was commanded. Had even I got fired from a job, but did in the morning as I was commanded. Had even my baby died, but I did in the morning as I was commanded. Had even my baby was stricken with a disease of leukemia, but I did in the morning as I was commanded. Had even my husband left me for somebody else, but I did in the morning as I was commanded. Had even I found out I had cancer, but I did in the morning as I was commanded. Thank God for those people. They keep on trying and keep on trying. And though they never have their picture in the paper of successful great men, they were successful because they died trying. My third hero, by the way, Ezekiel left no college. He left no great church. He left no orphanage. He left no memories of the great revival. No accolades for success. No honorary doctorates, no scrapbook of headlines, no Pentecost kept him going, no fire fell from heaven, no Red Sea was parted, he saw no 5,000 fed, he beheld or no blind made to see, he saw no deaf made to hear, he saw no lame made to walk, he saw no dead made to live. What did Ezekiel do to the successful? Where is the big church he built? Where is the great campaign he held? Where is the great school he founded? What did he do? What success did he have? He had the greatest success known to mankind. He died trying. Isaiah. By the way, I want to say this. It's easier to be faithful and succeed than it is to be faithful trying to succeed. Isaiah, he was called and told he would never succeed. He was warned that the people would not succeed, would not hear his message. For 60 years, I've been pastoring 46 years. For 60 years, he preached under four different kings. Never had an increase in attendance. Never was the largest church in the nation. Never led the association in baptisms. Never had his name on a college sign. No revival. No results. Built no great church, no great university. There was never an Isaiah Bible College. There was never an Isaiah Theological Seminary. There was never an Isaiah Bible Institute or an Isaiah Orphanage. After 60 years, the only success he had was the greatest success you can have. And that is, by cracky, he died trying. You folks that don't try, you're not going to mount to much. But you say, well, the Hiles, I've tried. I'm going to give up. No, sir. If you give up, you not only didn't succeed in what you tried to do, but you didn't succeed in keeping on trying. Bunyan. In jail, 12 years. There's no Bunyan Memorial Chapel in England. There's no Bunyan Tabernacle. John Bunyan in jail, 12 years. His little blind daughter came one day and said, Daddy, I've got some good news for you. You can get out of jail, as he fellowshiped with the rats and cockroaches in a jail cell. And he said, Daddy, I've got some news for you. You know you're in prison because you've been preaching on the streets. I've got some news. The judge says that if you never preach on the streets again, you can get out of jail and come home to Mommy and me. And John Bunyan looked at his little blind daughter, and he said, Honey, I want to leave jail. I want to be with Mommy and you. But if I get out of jail today, I'll preach on the streets tomorrow. He left no legendary ministry. He didn't succeed at what we call success. But he succeeded at the greatest success man can have. He died trying. And he kept on trying without success coming. I said when God called me to preach, and I was the least likely prospect to be a preacher in our church or my school. I said when God called me to preach, I may never preach a sermon. I may never pastor a church. I may never perform a wedding. I may never conduct a funeral. But God's called me to preach, and if I never do one of those things, I am going to die trying. I said, when I enlisted in the paratroopers, I may never make a jump. I may never get my wings. I may never get those nice shiny boots. I may never get the shoulder insignia or the cap patch. I may never walk down the streets in a paratroop outfit. And I may never belong to the 82nd Airborne Division. But I'll tell you one thing I'll do. If I don't, I will die trying. Who is the pastor of America's largest church? A great orator? No. Who is the pastor of America's largest church? A great theologian? No. Who is the pastor of America's largest church? A giant leader? No. Who is the pastor of America's largest church? A man of charisma? No. Who is the pastor of America's largest church? A little old ghetto bound kid who said, by cracky, one thing I can do, I can hang in there, I can hold on, and I will keep on trying until I die trying. I said, I was attacked. I may never win, but I'll fight. And I may never succeed. And I may never stand behind a pulpit again, but I'll die trying. I said, when I went to college, I may never graduate. I may never get a degree. I may not pass a single course. I may not walk at commencement. But I'll die trying, and I'll guarantee you, Bob O'Clair, if I hadn't passed one course in East Texas Baptist College, I'd still be there. I may be a freshman at 67, but I'm not going to leave till I get that diploma. Give me some people who not people who are success-oriented, but faithful-oriented. I said, when I went to Arlington, Texas, at the Texas University in Arlington, the dean told me I'd never make a preacher. He said, best thing you'd do is be a plumber or electrician. You'll never be able to preach. You can't talk. You can't make a speech. You're too shy. I said, I may never stand. I told the dean this. I may never stand behind a pulpit. I may never preach a revival. I may never conduct a wedding. I may never conduct a funeral. I may never deliver a sermon. I may never teach a Bible study, but I will die trying. I said, when I preached my first sermon at Cedar Temple Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas on a Wednesday night, stood up and couldn't think of a thing to say, and after 3 minutes I sat down in failure, crying, tears rolling down my cheeks, and one fellow walked by and said to me, "How you ought to give up on this preaching business. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be a preacher." I went back to my room and got on my knees beside my bed, and I said, "Dear God, I may not ever be a preacher. And every sermon I preach may be like I did tonight. I may fail in futility. But I'll tell you one thing, God, you got yourself a fellow who's going to try to be a preacher, whether he ever becomes a preacher or not. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this old world has been conquered and preserved and kept going, and this country was built, conquered and built, and by people who said, I don't know whether or not I'm going to succeed, but I do know I am going to keep trying. I was voted out of the Dallas Baptist Association. I said, I may never pastor another church. I may never build an independent Baptist church. But I'll die trying. We came to Hammond 35 years ago this month. I said, I may never build a church in the north. I may never have a convert in the north. I'm a southern boy, Texas boy. I do not know how it's going to be. But brother, 35 years ago this month, there's one thing I did know when our car pulled in over there at 8232 Greenwood, where we've lived for 35 years. I knew one thing. I knew that I'd build a church up here, or you would bury me in front of this church, and I'd be trying to the last breath I breathed. you may never reach your goal. And goals, I think, are highly exaggerated. You may never fulfill your dreams, and sometimes I think we dream too much and work too little. You may never see your plans materialize. You may never accomplish your desires. You may die without any great success being attached to your name. But you can die trying. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest of all successes. Shall we pray? No one leaving? Some of you folks ought to die trying to stay for the invitation. No one leaving, no one moving.